Okay, here we go. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. John 9 verses 37 and 38. Here we go again. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. John 9 verses 37 and 38.
We are in John, and we're going to just... God's going to crush it tonight, right? So Joy's not here. Poor Joy. She's in Hawaii. You know, the things that she has to suffer as a saint of the Lord, you know? Please keep her in prayer. Keep Pastor Bill in prayer as they are minister. Well, he's ministering in the class at the Bible College. I don't remember the name of the Bible College, but he's there in Kauai with Joy, and I'm sure they are, like Joy says, doing great things for God in and out of whatever classes Bill is teaching, because they can't help it. They just shine God's love everywhere they go. So please keep them in prayer. Speaking of prayer, let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this evening. As tired and as weary as we are, Lord, your word always refreshes us. It always ignites a fire in us, Father. And we ask and we invite your spirit with us this evening tonight. May you do something new in us. May you speak to us. May you roam freely in this place. And you know where we all are. Will you meet us where we are tonight? As we open your word together, may it bring words of comfort and healing to those of us that are just in desperate need of your word tonight. So thank you. Be with us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Now we're awake, right? We're awake now. Let me make sure this is not my way. Okay, so we're continuing. We're in chapter 9. Last week, we were in chapter 8, where Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles, and the Pharisees have attempted to stone him yet again after stating that he was the I Am, declaring himself as Lord, and he hid himself, and he walked out of the temple through the midst of them, and he slipped out right in front of them, which I think is really neat. They just passed them by. In chapter 9, we're going to see Jesus as the light of the world, and he's bringing sight to a man who has lived his life up until this point in utter darkness. But more importantly, he brings light to his eyes, but he brings light to the eyes of his heart. It's the only recorded miracle of a person who received sight from being blind since birth. And this man's eyes are opened, and then his heart is opened, which is the testimony, right, of every believer when we come to be with Christ. We were blind, but now we see. This man is pressed several times and asked to share how this miraculous event happened in his life. And with each response, we witness that his faith increases. Right? So in verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered him, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This portion of scripture starts with Jesus again passing by. He was just practically stoned, right? They attempted to kill him, and yet he's still moved by compassion for this man. presenting a very unique opportunity for those disciples that walked with him, very closely with him, to ask a question that was very pressing for them around, why is this man blind? Is it the sin that he did or the sin of his parents? Which was an assumption that was very, a misconception that was very prevalent in that day. This man's situation would be the space where God's work and glory would be revealed. God uses our circumstances to showcase his glory, does he not? We don't always understand why God allows certain things to happen in our life, but we sure do know that he can work through any of them, right? There are times, though, that our sin does set off in motion consequences, right, that are our direct result of choices that we make in sin. And so it's not always directly caused by something that we do, but there are things that we decide to do in our life that do have consequences and therefore puts us in situations where it's a result of it. But a very important teachable moment here from Jesus is that he's saying this man didn't commit a sin and his parents didn't commit a sin that resulted in this situation for him. It was a result of the nature of a sinful world. Often our situation and circumstances are the vessels for our testimony, how we walk through it, how we handle the situation, and how we come out on the other side is all a space for us to showcase God's glory. Nick Vujicic, I know, I gotta get that name better. Nick V, it's funny because that's what his ministry is called, Nick V Ministries. It was formerly known as Life Without Limbs Ministries. Do you guys know this gentleman that has no, he was born, he's a worldwide evangelist, born without any medical explanation or warning with any arms or legs. Now, he was led to know and understand that God had a plan to work through him after coming to Christ, after reading John chapter 9. At age 7. When they invited him to speak at a public high school, there was about 300 sophomores that he came in and he had an opportunity to speak to. And there was one girl in the front that was weeping during his, he said within the first 3 minutes, the girls are all crying. And there was this one girl that just kept weeping and she interrupted him. She said, "Can I come up here and give you a hug?" And he's like, "Okay." So she goes up there. And she says to him, and I quote, "No one's ever told me that they love me. No one's ever told me that I'm beautiful the way that I am." And he said, at that moment, I knew God was ministering to her through me. It wasn't my speech or my power. It was God. It was awesome to see one soul transform forever. And it was then that he knew he was called to be a worldwide evangelist. He, in those initial 7 years, had 2,000 appearances in 44 countries and in 6 continents. He's quoted saying, "If God can use a man without arms and legs to be his hands and feet, then he will certainly use any willing heart." Incredible. It's so incredible. So in verse 6, we see that if there's, verse 6 and 7, if there's anybody's spit that we would allow on our face, wouldn't it be Jesus' spit, right? And his saliva? I mean, we can agree it's very unconventional, right? So here comes Jesus. He makes this like paste and he just slaps it on this guy's eyes. Now, God works differently in different people's lives, does he not? Some he healed with just a word. Some he healed with laying his hands on them. And some of them, he actually just said, "Hey, go, and it'll be done for you." And praise God that he does that. Praise God that he works in it. He's not confined to one way, right? And so maybe he did it differently with saliva this time so that they couldn't be accusing him of doing things as just one method. He wasn't a one-trick pony, right? But remember, God also created Adam and creation from dust. So God doing this miracle, you know, could be just the very, using the very dirt that man was created from, showcasing that God's divine power and authority over creation. This beggar, he's being told, hey, we put this stuff on your face, and he had to take steps in obedience and in trust, blind trust, right? So even though Jesus did the work, the man still had to walk in faith. He was given instructions to go to a specific pool. He said, go to the pool of Siloam, which is sent. How interesting, right? Never a coincidence in scripture. And it required, depending on where Jesus came out in the temple, that was anywhere between a quarter mile to a half mile down steps to the pool where he would then have to wash it off. Can you just imagine that? Here's a blind guy walking down for like a quarter mile, maybe even a half mile. And people are probably thinking, does he know he has stuff on his face? Right? Like he's going down steps. Like he had to have gone. I mean, that's quite an interesting phase. And he didn't care. He did it, right? And so to God, the end result is important, but so is the process. Because it's in the process where we grow and where we learn. And it's also where our faith is strengthened. He gets down to the pool of Siloam and he comes up seeing. He comes up with sight. Can you imagine for one moment the feeling or maybe the sensation of all of those colors rushing to the front of his eyes, the vividness, being able to see the sky, maybe see the sunset, see the clouds, see the birds that probably pooped on his head for a lot of times, be like, oh, that was you. I mean, think about it, the trees and the wind blowing through the leaves. I mean, the things that we take for granted every single day, to this man, he emerged out of that water new, like a new creation, right? So here he is, like the life of a believer when we come to Christ, or maybe someone that's walked away from God and decides to come back. God gives you a new perspective of life, does he not? He gives you a new pair of glasses to see things the way that God sees things. Do we ever take it for granted? The spiritual vision that God gives us. This man was in the same world that he was moments ago, yet he was experiencing that world very differently. Same world, different experience. It was like a new world for him. In verse 8, therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. He said, you know, he's like, I was blind, but I'm not deaf. Like, I can hear you guys talking about, it is me. I'm right here. Hello. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. He hadn't seen Jesus. He doesn't know where he went, right? The neighbors and those who had previously seen him probably really didn't know him. They said, it looks like him, kind of sounds like him, but this guy really can't be him because this guy isn't a beggar. The other guy that we know is a beggar. So as a beggar, he probably was overlooked, maybe invisible to those who passed him by every day. We do know that he was invisible to the Jewish leaders before this miracle. And only because of this miracle was he of importance to them, because they wouldn't have questioned him or his parents had they known him. But maybe his countenance changed. As we follow Jesus and as we get into a deeper relationship with Jesus, our countenance changes. We don't appear the same as we did to those who knew us before because we are different. We are changed and we are transformed. Notice in verse 12 that at this point he knows so little about Jesus and he clearly didn't know what Jesus looked like. Yet, it's the beginning of something that's budding, of his growing faith, of his allegiance to Jesus. Verse 13, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now, it was the Sabbath, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, and they had that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how then does he see? The parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Jesus, the Sabbath breaker, and no coincidence at that. According to Jewish tradition, you could not make a mixture of any kind using dirt or spitting because it was the Sabbath. But Jesus completely contradicts the rules and once again challenges the man-made Sabbath rules. On Sunday, if you were here or if you heard the message from Pastor Shaddy, they had created these fence laws, these laws that would protect the people from actually following the laws of the Sabbath. But in doing that, they were holding these people in bondage. They were not able to live freedom. They weren't able to live freely. They had to fall in all of these categories of, you know, they're basically prisoners. So similar to the misconception of sin causing the man to be blind in verse 2, he is making, again, the distinction that the Sabbath is a day to do good. And what God intended, which is what Jesus himself is doing here in this verse, in the scripture. In verse 16, that actually stirs up some division among the leaders. Consider what their arguments are and their counter arguments. Keeping the Sabbath versus how can sinners do such miraculous things? Does God not confront us with realizations that are rational and that are sound? Does he not put people in our path, in our life, that speak wisdom and truth into us? And yet we allow ourselves to be blinded by our own stubbornness, by our own thinking. And so it makes you pause and say, yeah, I could maybe learn something from the Pharisees here. So they go back to the man to get his take, because between the two groups, they can't figure it out. They can't come to a consensus on is Jesus good or is Jesus bad, because there's division. And the man says he's a prophet. But that was too ridiculous of a response for them. They weren't having it. So they say, go get the parents, the Teflon parents. You know, the Teflon parents, because nothing about their son's testimony is going to stick to them. So about my son and it's about them. Don't get us involved. Their fear outweighed their sense of protection for their son. They're rejoicing in his newfound vision. Instead, they distance themselves from him because they were more concerned about maintaining their good standing in the community of worshipers. The respect from others was more important than the truth, and they did not want to face the consequences of it. Imagine being more concerned about the meeting place and your ability to meet in a meeting place than meeting the one who had radically changed the life of your child. Incredible. But I'll tell you what, when you want to reject Jesus, any excuse will do. It doesn't have to be a logical one. If you can convince yourself of it, it's a good enough excuse. Verse 24, so they called again the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, though, that I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I love that. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. The man answered them and said, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone opened the eyes of anyone who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us, and they cast him out. So desperate to uncover wrongdoing in this miracle, and they pushed this guy to tell them what they wanted to hear, that each time he comes back to the point that Jesus healed him from his blindness. The more he talked, the more convinced he was that God had done this and that Jesus was from God. Unashamed, unafraid to speak the truth, a very stark contrast to his parents. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. All I know is I have my sight, and I'm not going to sit here and debate that because I know what happened to me, right? He wasn't an educated man. We know that he was blind, so he likely did not know, obviously, not likely. He did not know how to read. And he was a beggar, which meant he was a lower class citizen. Yet he presents to the Pharisees a great argument. And I love his attitude. He's like, do you want to be his disciples too? Because I'm probably going to catch up with him. Do you guys want to come with me? We can go together. Such a sassy attitude. God doesn't require a doctorate or a master's in theology or in pastoral studies or in biblical disciplines or the equivalent of experience as they would have in a resume to walk with him, to understand him, to understand his word. He provides wisdom to those who seek it. He provides wisdom when you are presented in a situation where you have to speak. We just have to ask. Luke 21, 14 through 15 says, therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom with which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. This man knew that only someone sent by God could do such things. A sinner could not be heard by God. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Their arrogance and unbelief led them to reject Jesus and the miracle altogether. And told him, by the way, who do you think you are to school us? There's nothing that you could ever teach us. You're too low of a person. You're a sinner, and guess what? Jesus is a sinner, and you're out of here. You're a persona non grata. Get out of here. We should never be unteachable. No one's ever arrived to perfection on this earth except for Jesus. 1 Peter 5:5. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to them, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Verse 35 is such a tender verse because it's just a tender moment because Jesus was searching for him and he found him. Exiling this man out of the synagogue and making him an outcast among men brought this man straight into the arms of Jesus. Psalm 27:10, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." As leaders, the Jewish leaders should have protected him. As parents, his mother and his father should have protected him. But instead, he landed at the feet and at the arms of the great shepherd who leaves the 99 for the one. Each step that this man took from the steps to Siloam through the questioning of those around him was directing him closer and closer and closer to this appointment. In front of Jesus now, he called him into faith, pointedly asking this man where his belief was, telling them that he had just experienced the Son of Man with most of his new senses. And he's seen him. He says, "You've seen him." Imagine the first thing that you get to hear and see is Jesus. He's heard him and he's spoken with him. This man went from saying that Jesus was a man to saying he was a prophet to saying he was sent by God to saying Lord. Every step his faith continued to increase, the closer and closer he got away from the legalism and from the things that were keeping him from the Lord, the closer he got into an intimate relationship and moment with Jesus. The Jewish leaders has essentially said, "You can't worship with us. Get out of here." And in turn, Jesus gave this man direct access to worship. What a beautiful sight that must have been when that man was worshiping Jesus, because he accepted it. He didn't reject it. He accepted it right then and there. Verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who may see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see. Therefore, your sin remains." Jesus is telling them here that because you claim to know me, and here I am in front of you, and you're rejecting me, you don't know me, or else you would have recognized me. The religious leaders insisted that because they could see, because of the worldly vision, that they could see their spiritual vision, or they had spiritual vision. We often need to prove to ourselves that we're right, but we desperately in those moments are probably in the need of vision from God. God opens our blindness to the areas that are either blind spots or complete darkness or loss of sight for us. Things that we are brought into understanding only after lifting the blindness or the veil of unbelief in our life by trusting in Jesus. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." May it be a constant prayer in our hearts, in our everyday life, that those who are blind to the things of God may see, and that those who claim that they know and see God and don't would understand just how blind they really are. And let that be a prayer for us as well, because we're not immune to this, right? And so don't stay in the dark about the things of Jesus. If you are not, you know, this is a time in our life where we need to be light. We are living in a time that is so dark, and may we be bold like this guy. Didn't care. He was excommunicated, whether it means losing our jobs, whether it means losing a position with people in society. May we be as bold as this guy. Because the world is dark. It's a dark. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's dark. And not just because of the eclipse that happened last week. But it's a dark world. And God calls us to be the light. And may we be courageous enough to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this amazing story and this reminder that you bring light into the places that darkness has no other option but to flee. And Lord, I pray that as we just take in your word, Father, that you would expose the areas in our life that maybe we are not aware that we're blind to, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to those things that you're calling us to change, that you're calling us into a deeper relationship, Lord, and may our countenance change. May we be in your presence. May we seek you out. May you just continue to work in our lives, Father, and that we would be that light in this world that is so desperately hungry for truth. I pray that you go before us this evening as we now break out to the groups, and that you would just bless the fellowship and the time in those groups, Father, and that you would get us all home safely this evening. We thank you because you're such an amazing, gracious Father. And I ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.